Good evening. Well, I've wrestled mightily with what's on my heart to try to categorize it. And I don't know whether this is going to be a philosophical speech or a philosophical sermon, more correctly, whether it's going to be an admonition. I guess what I've got to do is to let you decide how you perceive it. And I just tell you what's been placed on my heart. And for a starting place, I'm going to start at the beginning. Good place to start, right? Genesis 1:1. First verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the opening of one of the most oft-sold books in the world. I think where I'm going to try to head tonight is, where was that, and where are we? Because I know for me, I've got to stop every once in a while and see where Roger Bruner is. I've got to see what I'm doing, and I've got to see what I'm thinking. And where I think I'm heading, and where I'm actually heading. History is full of denominations that maybe thought they were heading one direction and ended up completely off course. Some self-destructed. Some flourished for one reason or the other. And they started where I started in the reading tonight. If you go back into really trying to delve into what I just read, God started with nothing. Now that's impossible for me to comprehend. But he actually started with nothing. There was nothing here. And by the time that he completed, I'm going to say the first chapter of Genesis, everything was in place to be what everything is today. Now, I didn't say everything was in place that is today, because I don't think that's the way God works. He built a world that has all the elements in it that we all know about. I don't have to rehearse those. And then he gave it to us. And the one significant thing that he did with that was he gave us control over it. The bad part about that is that by that nature, we try to control everything that we know. Even our spiritual destiny, our spiritual perspectives, the way we perceive things that are in the scriptures. And many times we only look at where we are instead of what's been before. You know, people that lived back in the biblical times didn't have the Bible. And people that live back in the biblical times, as far as what you and I place on values and what you and I understand about behavior and what you and I agree or disagree with as we read things in the newspaper or see it on TV or firsthand experience, they would have no concept of that today. The things that to us are commonplace would be beyond their wildest ability to comprehend. When you look at how people acted back then, and especially when you look at the laws that God set down for the conduct of people back then, they really were animals. They didn't have the history to learn from. They didn't have the cohesiveness and the experiences and all of these things that you and I take for granted today. So he had to teach them to share. He had to teach them to put up with one another. He had to destroy things that were unredeemable. The Old Testament's full of incidents like this. Things that if we decided that we had to do that today to preserve the gospel, we would find very repulsive. Maybe they found it so back then, I don't know. But I can imagine this group here being told to go to, pick a spot, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Cuba, I don't care, just pick a spot. And you've got to kill everybody there, and you've got to kill every animal there to preserve your way of life. Now, how does that fit in with our society today? And did they do it? Things like this go on up through the Old Testament. Things like this go on through the New Testament. Things like this go on constantly through the Old and New Testament part of the Books of Mormon. And we sit and we read these things, and then we look at them as we would look at them today. And then we try to base our values of our religion and the doctrines of our religion on a history of people that did not have the civilizations that we have today. They were still learning. We are still learning, but we're far, far ahead of them. And I'm not just talking about in microscopes and, you know, sonograms and radar and, you know, aerodynamics and all of these things. I'm talking about, I guess you'd call it the social or the civilized attributes of human beings today. Most of our Bibles, as you go through them, have dates on the pages. I firmly believe that the Lord enabled King James to cause our Bible to be preserved as it is. But the dating in the Bible, as I understand it, was done by a priest in either the 1400s or 1500s. That was an Irish priest. I don't know what the denomination was. But he used that dating based on what he knew at the time. He did the best he could. Maybe he was a few thousand years off on this, or maybe a few thousand years off on that, but he did the best he could at the time. And we use those for time references. The sad part about it is that sometimes we use those time references to the detriment of our religion. I'm not sure that 4004 BC was the exact time when Genesis 1:1 occurred. I can't prove that, and really neither can anybody else. But it's a good starting place for a reference. And as long as I don't make that an intractable part of my religion that I fight over, that I divide over, that I split over, that I argue over, but I use it as a reference of information that I can build on the gospel of Christ, I don't think I'm going to be too wrong. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't believe in radiocarbon dating today. I think it's especially been proved that's wrong when Mount St. Helens blew and they did a radiocarbon dating on the some of the ash banks that were there a month later and found them to be 10,000 years old. But I believe by the translation of the words that are in the Old Testament from Hebrew into English, and there's a lot of ambiguity there. You know, some words mean many, many things. And then we strive to put an exact definition on them, that sometimes we do get a little amiss. And then we build on that little amiss, and in a few generations that we teach it to our kids, we go from here to here. Every once in a while, in the course of history, and we all know this, God causes that everybody be pulled back for a reality check. And when things get so far out of hand and it's time to do it, he does it, and he does it with different vehicles. He does it with different people. The one that I believe in, the one the most recent, of course, is Joseph Smith. But there was Martin Luther, and there were others. And they differed greatly, as far as I'm concerned, from people that were also revered to be the religious giants of their age, like King Constantine and what is now Turkey, because he made it his life's dedication that to honor God, he was going to build a temple and he was going to recover the remains of all 12 of the original apostles and put them side by side in that temple, and it would be a monument to God. What's that got to do with the salvation of your soul? What did that have to do with the salvation of his soul? I can tell you how it turned out, him being a human being. It turned out that it became a religion, an obsession to him, and a religion to the people that worked under him. And by the time it was all said and done, they were claiming miracles by touching the finger bone of Peter. They had a 13th sepulcher reserved in the center for King Constantine, because by that time he had deemed that he was a 13th apostle, when we know better. That's how easily we get afield, and that's how easily we get off the mark, when we don't have our reality checks, when we don't stop periodically and see where we're at. You get to the founding of this country. I can guarantee you that if George Washington came to Independence, Missouri today and saw what there was to see, I guess you'd say, to put it in modern language, it would just plain blow his mind. He would be aghast at what he sees. He would not believe what he sees. And if we went back to that civilization with their values and beliefs on what proper behavior was then, we would be aghast. But we think of him as a noble man. We tend to strip away all the little things that we see as values today and place them on him as if he lived today. About the most generic and the most common known thing about people back then that were of that stature was that they were slave owners. Now, how many of us today think that slavery is okay? They thought nothing of it back then. Just one small example. But look what he did. Look what was accomplished by him. You know, against his will, he was elected to be the first president of the United States. Now, he was the 16th president because there were 15 constitutional presidents while they were drawing up the Constitution. And he had all a public life he wanted, and he wanted to go to Mount Vernon and tend to his slaves and tend to his plantation and relax. So when he got to Washington, as president of the United States, he didn't know what to do. That sound like a new project that we strike out on today? And when they read in the Constitution that was just drawn up that he was to, on a periodic basis, seek the advice and check on the will of Congress, he just showed up over there one day to see what kind of advice they had to give him, and they all sat there looking at each other for a while, and he got huffy and left because nobody knew what to do. Now, when we do something today that we don't have any parameters for, what do? We do the same thing. We don't do those things any different. When Thomas Jefferson was elected president of the United States, most of the ladies, the Christian ladies or the Protestant ladies, I guess you'd say, in New England, buried all their Bibles. They hid them because Thomas Jefferson was a Unitarian, and they were convinced that when he became president, he would have the federal soldiers come and steal or take, confiscate, and burn every Bible. That was their fears then. That was a rumor then. Does that kind of thing happen today? Sure it does. Look at all the rumors that run around today about religion, about politics, about economics. Of course, some of them aren't rumors. My point is, where are we today? And what same things are we doing today as members of the Church of Christ here on the Temple Lot? I was asked to come to a Sunday school class this morning downstairs and talk about authority. Now, I'm going to play upon your perspective a little bit. I was asked to come downstairs and talk about authority as I understood it, since I was not brought up in the church. Now, that's one way of saying it, and I believe that was the correct way that I was asked. But what if I was of the frame of mind to say that the class downstairs today asked me to come in as an outsider and talk about authority? Now, what kind of impact would that have? And it's those little nuances, and it's those things that change the direction of locals. It changes your mind about people. And it changes how you answer back about the things that are contained in the Bible and the Book of Mormon when they're brought up. Well, there's a couple in here that heard it this morning, but I'm going to give you a little explanation of what I gave those young people downstairs this morning about authority. And I'm going to pick on Alvin, and I'm going to pick on me, and I'm going to pick on Dick Wheaton about authority, if it's okay. I've got authority, and this is the way I got it to it so far this morning. We're not done, I guess. Downstairs, I found out when we got ready to close. Roger Bruner has authority and independence to stop somebody out here on the street and put the handcuffs on them, and they will never, ever be able to walk on the streets of any city again, and they can be put away for life, and they will never have freedom again. Roger Bruner has the authority to take a life. Pretty scary, huh? Alvin Harris has the authority, and I may take a little license with you here because I'm not really sure what your new job is. But Alvin Harris has the authority to shut down a medical laboratory. Alvin Harris has the authority to shut down a retirement home or a rest home, nursing home. Alvin Harris has the authority to radically change the lives of thousands of people in the Midwest. Dick Wheaton, he's retired now, and I think I'm going to have to get a little more of license with you. But he has authority to decide whether or not this church can be built a certain way. Dick Wheaton has the authority to decide whether a bridge on an interstate can be built a certain way and therefore control the direction of where that interstate goes and therefore control maybe the way that you get around Kansas City area. And I'm not going to get any further into it than that. But how does he get his authority to do that? And how does Alvin Harris get his authority to do what he does? And how do I get my authority to do what I do? And how does the priesthood of the Church of Christ get their authority? We all get it the same way. When I got my job, I didn't go up there and make an application for a police officer. And they like the looks of me, so they give me a badge and a gun and a uniform and give me a commission and put me out on the street and says, okay, have at it. And when Alvin decided that he wanted to get into the medical profession, he didn't go up and sign an application, and they liked his look, so they gave him the certificate that he needed to do the things that he needed to do. And neither did Dick when he decided to go into his profession. Because with the authority that everybody has, and there's a lot more of you out there that have authority than just us three, you had to be trained for that authority. And you had to know what you were doing to be able to do the things properly in that field. Nicholas Denham did not become a teacher by deciding he wanted to become a teacher and getting a certificate signed by someone. It took years for him to learn how to grade, to flunk or pass students. It's by the same method, it's by the same philosophy, and it's by the same mindset that the ministry of this church have their authority. It takes years of learning through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost what is right and what is not right as it pertains to the welfare of all our souls. And that is authority when you learn to be able to do it. Now, if Alvin decides he wants to get into the profession that he's in, and he wants to have that authority, and he wants to have that training, and he goes down here to, I'm going to pick one, Vaderot College down here at Walnut in Maine, and they've got a 3-week course in medical terminology, he can't take that course and get his education. Dick Wheaton couldn't go to 6 months of night classes at Truman High School and get the degree that is required for him to have his authority. Neither can Nicholas Denham go to night classes for 6 months and become a teacher. There's a lot more to it than that. In other words, what I'm getting at is you have to be taught the right thing. And you have to be taught everything that you need to know to properly function in that field. Glenn's the same way in his field. I've read somewhere that 62% of the graduates of theological seminaries in this country, when they graduate, they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Does that scare you to death? How many people that you know in different denominations will take the Bible and turn to James and recite to you that they believe in administration the way it's described there? There's a couple with us tonight that went to a funeral today of a denomination that one of the presentations of the funeral, I believe, was a satire of the resurrection. It was in a church. We'll do a little comparing. Where do they stand in their religion? And where do we stand in our religion? What is the basis for their training, and what is the basis for our training? And what do we follow, and what do they follow? In a nutshell, I have described authority. And the reason for authority and how you acquire authority. Because you have to take the attendant responsibility that comes with the authority. And not only do you have to take the responsibility, but you have to have the training that goes with that responsibility, because you have to learn how to do things right before society, I guess, as far as secular authority, accepts the fact that you can do something right. And therefore gives you that authority. If you look at the Old Testament, and you take the 4,000 years of the Old Testament, and you look at what God gave the people when civilizations began as instructions, they're pretty much unrecognizable by the time of, and here I go using the dates in my Bible, by 4 BC. Because people were given the instructions and they ignored them and they changed them and they moved them around to fit their point of view, and they moved them around to acquire their basis for power. And in that length of time, they came up with something that was totally unworkable for God. But they believed in it so strongly that they killed his son when he came to show them the right way. Now that part of people is us. Because their perceptions and our perceptions and their emotions and our emotions and the way that they look at things and the way we look at things, that's the same. That part of it is the same. They never had the technology. They never had, I guess you'd say, the quote, level of civilization. But those things that I just listed, you and them are the same. The thing that we labor under is that we're an information age now. We store everything in computers and we take everything down to the smallest molecule and we dig and we analyze and we store and we sort and we search and we do all of these things. They didn't do that back then. When you're reading the Bible, you're reading a set of writings that went maybe as far as 70, maybe 100 years after the occurrence. And those people were humble people, excuse me, like we should be. And they didn't see themselves as trailblazers, and they didn't see themselves as big groundbreakers, and that everything was going to be recorded down to the nth degree for posterity. They did what the Lord told them to do. It was in their hearts. They did it and they went on. No self-aggrandization. No towering egos. None of the things that you think many times are attached to people like Paul. So we don't get a day-by-day diary, and we don't get in-depth analysis written by them back then. We get recollections. The plus side of that is that God in His wisdom has made sure that those recollections are as complete as is needed for us to learn by. We're getting a little closer to us. My great-grandfather, you know, I talked about how we would scare George Washington to death if he came today. We would scare my great-grandfather to death if he came today. We would scare my grandfather, Brunner, to death if he came today. He died about 1940. Because his was a world of a brand new thing called a car here in the Midwest. Before that, it was wagons, of kerosene lamps, of wood stoves, of washboards, chopping wood, using a scythe, making your own flour. I see some smiles. And believe me, I'm old enough, I've used some of those and been exposed to some of those. But see, my grandfather Brunner was a man that just was on the trailing edge of one of the biggest revolutions in the United States, and that was called the automobile. Granville Hedrick was before that. And for Granville Hedrick's day, a full day's work was to get from here to the Kansas state line. And for his wife, probably a full day's work was getting the wood in the stove, getting the stove lit, heating the water, dicing up whatever she got out of the garden to put into whatever the food was going to be, and standing over that hot stove and then using the water also to wash the clothes on the washboard And I can go on and on and on. And what I have just described for them was a full day's work. And what I have described for us today is about 10 minutes. They would be aghast at what we do today with our time. What do we do with our time? What did they accomplish in Granville Hedrick's time as to the strengthening, the building, the expanding, the forwarding of the Church of Christ? Given the things that they had to do to stay alive, how long does it take us to get to St. Louis? How long does it take us to throw a load in the washer, throw a pile of dishes in the dishwasher, run to the store to get the next week's groceries? And then do we use the rest of that time as effectively for this church as they did? I don't think so. There were several of us went to Yucatan some time back. We hear stories about them having church every night down there. We went to church every night down there. We also were in a civilization that by and large was back in the 1930s. We were of a civilization that the kids can't hop in the car and run down here to Warrensburg without you knowing about it to see some friends and be back by 10 o'clock tonight. And you think they've been sitting over here on 24 and River talking to somebody. You know, young Placido, if he doesn't get the bus to go to Mayapan, which is quite a ways from Yobain, he's got to take a bicycle or hitchhike. And that man has started a church over there. How many churches have we started with our spare time that we have, our leisure time, our free time? What do we do with it? What are our priorities? Solomon had a lot of time. He had a lot of wisdom. One of the things in Ecclesiastes it said that he was going to do was one of his projects is that he was going to learn everything there was to learn in the world because he had the wealth and the power and all the resources to do that. So he did. And you know what his assumption was, what he came to the conclusion of? That when he got done with everything that there was to learn in the world, he had the leisure time to do this and the drive to do this. He came to the conclusion that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. That means that it was an empty amount of knowledge, and he didn't know whether it was right or wrong. I've got a world of information right here. And I am really mean a world of information right here. And how do we perceive these books? What was Joseph Smith told when he went looking for a church? That he was to join none, that they were all an abomination. Why? And it's a very simple answer. They didn't teach the gospel of Christ. Why? when the Lord showed him what to do. And when that movement started, I don't think I have to rehearse to anybody here the impact that he had. And he did not have television and posters and radio and advertising campaigns and a wife that could throw their stuff in the laundry and do it while he's gone. And he could drive 300 miles and do 2 sermons in one day. And Emma could run down to the store or over to Kentucky Fried Chicken and get their meals. Now, what did he do? What do we do? To me, the answer lies right here. And to me, the answer lies in the way that we use what has been preserved for us for thousands and thousands of years. How do you look at these two books? What do you look for in these two books? What do these two books represent? Because to me, and this is my perspective of what I read, he talked about my fears, he talked about my hopes, he talked about my joys, he talked about the things in this life that are still, that were with him, that were still with me. He gave me direction. You know, life is kind of like an algebra class or a math class. I'm going to start with math, not with algebra. Life is like a math class. You know, you finish the problem, teacher hands you another one. And you do that one and the teacher hands you another one. So when they figure you're smart enough to get through general math, maybe you go to algebra then. And it's a little more complicated. And the first thing they do is they lay out the rules and then they hand you a problem. You finish that one and they hand you another one. I don't know about your life, but that's my life. And I don't think I'm too different than anybody else. The Book of Mormon tells me that when we stand before the judgment bar, and I'm going to do a paraphrase here, that my conscience would either permit me or prohibit me from entering the kingdom of God. And there's nothing that I can do at that time to control my conscience. It will control me. Is that what we get out of these books? The ministry of this church, their commission is to preach repentance and the remission of sins. I very rarely hear from pulpits anymore anything that doesn't have to do with that. You hear it now and then. But also, this is just 1 hour every once in a while up here. What do we teach in our Sunday school classes? What do we discuss if we're not the teachers in our Sunday school classes? Do we take all of these people here with their fears and with their hopes and with the love that they show and the problems they never got solved and the problems that they did get solved? My personality is in this set of books. It really honestly is. I can really take me apart in here. And so can you. and I can find out what I'm supposed to be doing and what I shouldn't be doing. And I can find out how I can help you, but it also tells me how I can damage you. And I'm not just talking about as a pastor, and I'm not even really talking about, I don't really have to talk about as a minister, but as one of your brothers. So we can do a day's work in 10 minutes now. We'll compare 1940 to now. And we really can. You know, the time it took someone in a covered wagon to get from here to the Kansas line, which is what, 12 miles, 15 miles, depends on how many creeks they had to cross then. That was about a day's journey. And now we got the technology to go around the world in 90 minutes in a space shuttle. And we've got the ability to look under the earth, and we've got the ability to see how the vegetation is, and so many thousands of square miles by the, you know, the click of a lens of a camera. And we've got all of these things that give us so much information that has totally changed the way that the people in 1940 had to work. I can remember they wouldn't let me use a calculator in school, in math class. Oh, I mean, that teacher just had a fit. You have to learn how to add, and you have to learn how to subtract. And today, that's not important. You use that calculator to learn how to subtract and add in 5 minutes, and then you go on to the next phase of whatever you do. And they teach them, and maybe in 4 years, what it took me 12 years to learn. So that's how we have our time today, and that's how we have our resources today. So where do we stand with Granville Hedrick as far as what we can accomplish? What are we going to do about it? I read this in Sunday school class here a while back. In fact, I think I'm going to read two things. And the first thing I'm going to read is in Mosiah, and it's going to be in the first chapter. As soon as I can find Mosiah. We often hear about, to get the things done right and to be righteous, we have to go to the Lord as a little child. Well, in chapter 1, in the 120th verse of Mosiah, it gives the definition, and it gives us the parameters and guidelines of what our frame of mind should be when we go to the Lord as a little child. Which means that as we go into conferences, or we go into Sunday school classes, or we go into Bible study classes, or as we go into casual conversations amongst either our brothers and sisters in the church, or those outside the church that want to talk religion, or we run into a problem outside the church, or we run into a problem inside the church that upsets us, this is where we check to. I'm going to start with the 119th verse. For the natural man is an enemy of God. I can always remember Maynard Case saying that. And has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. What we naturally are inclined to do is not what God wants us to do. And that's been evident since 4004 BC, according to my Bible. But if he yieldeth to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, comma, humble, comma, patient, comma, full of love, willing to submit to all things which your Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. I got a short temper. I'm stubborn. I jump the gun more times than I should, which is none. I do that in my actions and I do that in my thinking. I make wrong assumptions about people. I fly off the handle. I'm suspicious. I think I'll quit there. That's the natural Roger Bruner. Now, how does that fit that passage? You take stock of yourself. I'm not going to. How do you fit the passage? How many of you people, no, how many of us, and I'm going to include me in this, can go outside this door tonight and you've got a speaking engagement, you've got a preaching service tomorrow night. So as you go out the door, this bunch down the street here, whoever they may be, decide the time has come to take care of you because they don't like what you talk about in here. So they tar and feather you and run you out of town. You spend all night getting the tar off and the feathers and all the pain and suffering and everything that goes with it. And how many of you can get up here the next day and not talk about it and give a good sermon? Not maybe even brag about the fact that you got it all off. I believe that happened to Joseph Smith. He never mentioned it. And I believe that 120th verse right there applies. It's functional. It's a functional part of what we should be. I can spend a month standing up here giving you dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures and passages in the Bible and the Book of Mormon that has to do with your behavior. Of course, it has to do with my behavior too. And the emotions that run around in my head about you when you talk about religion and the reactions to those emotions that stir in my chest, that are in my heart when you talk about religion. What kind of an emotion do I stir within each one of your hearts when I say the word conference? And that was just one word. What do we do with our church today? We've got the time. We've got an awful lot more time than anybody in the history of this world has ever had to look within ourselves and use the Holy Ghost to guide us in what we study. We've got tons of time to take a good look in the mirror and compare what is in the scriptures to what we are. I don't even have to go spend 15 minutes looking through the scriptures to find a certain phrase. I go get on my computer and put the phrase in the computer and find it in 2 seconds. I don't even have to waste time doing that anymore if I'm at home. I mean, how soft am I going to get? But then how do I use the time that I've saved? The ministry in this church have their authority based on what we believe. And the ministry in this church believe what's in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. At the same time, the ministry in this church did not exactly believe alike. But I can guarantee you, and I've recited to you in the past times how many different churches that I've gone to and belonged to in my life. And I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that what I hear you men and you women talk about is your beliefs and the things that guide your life, that it comes a whole lot closer to what's in the Bible. And I'm just going to say the Bible because you know how the world thinks about the Book of Mormon, than anybody I've ever heard. And then to include the Book of Mormon in it, the Book of Mormon doesn't teach anything the Bible doesn't teach. It doesn't differ from the Bible. We make the differences. We make the differences by our prejudices and our perceptions and our backgrounds and our traditions. And sometimes we even make the differences because we don't want to agree with someone, because we want to get an edge on them. And maybe it's just for envy, maybe it's just for status, and maybe it's for revenge. But in doing so, we misuse what's in there. And that is to our detriment. This morning, our brother Frank Fan preached an excellent sermon. And when he closed, or as he closed, he brought up the fact that some of us may not be here next week because we've gone to meet our Maker. And it could be from natural causes, it could be from an accident, so it doesn't have to be you young people out there, it doesn't have to be an old person. You could have a fatal accident this week and never be here again. You hear a lot of talk about the last days. I can guarantee you that every one of you out there is in your last days. It doesn't make any difference what the history of the world is. And when your last days are done, and when God deemed it time for you to come before Him, what's your conscience going to be? What's the condition of you? And therefore, since you're a part of this church, what's the condition of this church? Do we waste our time? Do we spin our wheels? Do we get somewhere? Do we have fences to mend? Do we have scars, or do we have wounds that need to be healed over? Because you see, those aren't our goals. That's our stumbling blocks. I'm not sure that I know I can't explain it because I don't have the words or the sentences put together to explain it. I think I'm beginning to understand. I guess that's the most accurate way I can tell you. That I don't have to believe exactly like, I'm going to pick on Leroy this time. I don't have to believe exactly like Leroy Wheaton to be of unity of mind with him, nor Debbie Vogel. nor Susan, nor Alvin, nor Martha. But there is a unity of mind that can make us a very viable, strong, dynamic, working unit that nobody else has got. And the glue that holds us together is the influence from our Heavenly Master. We call it the Holy Ghost. As we let it direct us in our studies and in our endeavors, and what we wish would happen, and what we manipulate to happen, and what we work towards happening. And if I didn't think that you people didn't have a better handle on this than anybody else, I wouldn't be here. And my prayer is that we can all continue and we can all learn from each other, and we can strive to have a pretty good report on the condition of this church. Thank you.